Our Father, we thank you again tonight for these who've come, and the Lord for the service that we know in this first day of the week as we go into it. There's so much we need, and sometimes I feel unqualified to even try to let you allow me to help meet that need, because there's so much failure in these frail bodies. But again, we thank you for this book, the precious Word of God, and everything in it to give is not to hurt people, but to help people. And Father, we pray as we study tonight, portion of your word, you'd give us something to be a help to us this week. Someone may be headed to something they don't know right now, and yet when they face it, may they get a morsel of bread from heaven tonight to help them get through something they may be facing this week. For we ask it in Jesus' name, and for his sake we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. Why don't you take your Bible and turn with me, first of all, to John chapter 8. I believe, and I hope that you'll give me undivided attention for a few minutes. I don't want to take too long. You know, I get into studying of different things, and I have a list of things. Everything I try to keep copied. It's got impressed in my heart, and when I'm studying something, I make notes of that. And I guess that you realize you may not have another week here on earth, but if you do, you want to be prepared with all of a sudden just having coming up and not having anything last moment, even though everything you have, it should be fresh when you give it. But we are finding ourselves in an age today that seemed like we're so busy about things that we're getting further from the Word of God, when this book has precious things for us to learn. And tonight I believe you'll see that, because I want to speak to you, how far does a Christian liberty allows us to go? We live in an age today, seem like that especially the liberals and others are going too far, what they say Christian liberty. And on the other hand, because they do, some people who like us who are fundamental Bible believers feel like that that they go too far. We're kind of afraid to talk about our liberties. By the way, Jesus Christ has set us free, folks. That's all there is to it. Amen. And the Bible is full of that. The only thing about it is there's not much of it taught along this line. I thank the Lord for the Word of God. Before I read the Scriptures, do you ever look at church signs? I love to read them once in a while. And these are some I hadn't read before, but somebody else had wrote and put them down. And let me give you a few of these before we get into the service tonight. One church sign read, "If evolution is true, why do mothers still have only two hands?" Another one, the church sign read, a mixed message. It read this way, "We love hurting people." I'm sure they didn't realize what that was saying one way. I know they were talking about they love hurting people. It sounded like they love to hurt people. But then another one, church sign read, "Having trouble sleeping? We have sermons here. Come and listen to one." I don't care much for that as a pastor, but it's true, I'm sure. Another sign read, "Don't criticize your wife's judgment. Look who she married." Amen. Another one read, the rural church sign read this, and it was out in the country, "Welcome, whoever stole our church air conditions. You'll need them where you're going." They must have got something like ours did. And Dr. Ironside wrote a piece concerning church focus in his day, and he said that without any, it looked like that he saw happening, and by the way, it's probably worse today than it was since he'd gone home to be with the Lord. He said, without any real desire to reach the lost or even defend their faith, seemed like churches are satisfied with themselves. And he said one time he was in a meeting of a church that had outside a sign, "Jesus only." This literally happened, "Jesus only." And he said this storm came up one night after the service was over with and blew the first three letters off, the J-E-S. It just had left "us only." I wonder if the Lord's trying to tell us something. You know, it's very easy to get that way, though. We can say, it's easy to say "Jesus only," but you know, it's "us only." When we say it's "us only," then we left Jesus out. And that's the thing about it. And so sometimes things happen in mysterious ways, but I think if I was that church and that happened, I'd say, "Lord, let me get back, put the GES there and be sure it's where it should be," because that's the only thing that matters in him, Jesus Christ, in this life. But if you look with me now in John chapter 8, I'm going to read verse 32 and verse 36 down to verse 36. And he said, first of all, well, let's see, look at 31 first. "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue my word, then you are my disciples indeed." That is truly. These people who said they believe, you'll know the fact that they're saved. He said, if they continue in my word after they believe, is what he's talking about here. He said, they are indeed, that is, they're truly my disciples that follow him. Then he says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they answered him, we'd be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. Who sayest thou, ye shall make us free? And Jesus answers them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. Now watch what Jesus said. Choice words here. I want you to know, he that committeth sin, that is, he that's lifestyle is a sinful lifestyle, notice what he said, is the servant of sin. When a person is to place it where they are a servant of sin, they are slave to sin in a lifestyle, then that's one thing. But he said, and the servant of sin abideth not in the house forever. In other words, a person may think they're saved, or may say that they're saved, but if they're serving sin more than the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a good sign. And he says, a servant don't abide in the house. It's the son that lives in the house.
Amen.
Now, if you lived years ago, you'd understand that. Servants did not live in the house with the owners. They lived, they had place outside where they lived at years ago. And if someone did live in the house, it was off to the side by itself. And so Jesus used something comparison in his day, that when you had someone that's a servant of sin, that's a sign he's not part of the one he says he is, even though they may say that or she may say that. But he said, in the servant's body, not in the house forever, but the son abideth. Then he said, this again, if the son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Now turn to Galatians with me. I'm going to do real fast. Like, I'm not going to read a lot of these because I got a lot to say in a short little bit. But look with me in Galatians, and we're going to read chapter 5 and verse 1. Now watch, he's talking about being free, set free by the Lord Jesus Christ. That means, listen, that means when you're free, you're not in bondage. Help me out now, come on. Is that not right? If you're free, you're not in bondage. And so Jesus sets us free, and he said, and forth the other side of that, that when one is in surrounded by sin and a lifestyle of sin, that's a sign that they're in bondage, though they may not like the term, but because sin has so dominated their life, that they are really in a terrible situation. And so only Jesus Christ can change that. Now in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, he says to the church at Galatians, Paul did, stand fast therefore in the liberty. Watch this now. Wherewith Christ hath made us free. Now he's said in a different way, but same thing that Jesus said in John chapter 8 here. Stand fast in that liberty, he says, that God has set us free to have. He said, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. What is the yoke of bondage? Sin. And it seems like what you're saying, that it's a possibility that a person would miss something and think that they could be saved and yet be still bondage with sin. If that be the case, they're deceived, because Jesus Christ set us free from sin, not to sin, but from sin. And that's what he said. Now look in verse 13. He said, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Now who's he talking to? The brethren. Who are they? The born again child of God. He said, you've been called unto liberty. Now watch. But what? Notice the phrase after this. But listen, only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh. In other words, don't let your liberty be that which takes advantage of something that you let the flesh control you rather than the Spirit, who is to help us control the flesh. And notice he said, by love serve one another. Now, if you look with me again in 1 Peter chapter 2, turn over there real fast, like. Peter said this in chapter 2, and notice down in down about verse 16, he said this, as free. Now he's talking to the child of God here. Peter said, as free. That's the ones who have been delivered from the bondage of sin. As free, but notice, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. In other words, you're free, but don't dare use your cloak as maliciousness, because that means simply that you use the cloak to harm. That is, it means you use the cloak to be spiteful or ill will, or there'd be a life that brings those ingredients into the Christian life. And he said, don't use your liberty as a cloak. In other words, he's saying, don't use your liberty thinking it's a cloak that you can do things that you want to do of the flesh and God not be concerned about that in one's life. Then notice he said, but as the servants of God, we should be submitted. Lord, here am I, like Isaiah of old. Send me, use me for your glory. Not just put on the cloak of liberty we have and say, I'm saved, and then there's nothing being to the commandments of God or to the ordinance of God that God gives us about service in life. If you look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, turn back over there quickly, and the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, he made this statement. Look in chapter 3 with me, verse 17 and 18. He said, now, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Now, we know God did that in the Old Testament, right? Did they do that? I mean, even when Jesus came, Herod had built the temple, it had been destroyed, and Herod built it back. And even after Jesus had came and died in 70 AD, the temple was destroyed again. And it's never really been built back, even to our particular day today. So God proved his word. If sin abounds, even in a nation, he'll destroy the very place that he put there to worship. But watch what he says to us, to the church. Notice he said, for if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. And he's give us, as Paul said in Corinthians and other places, he's give us understanding that how God has done in the past. He showed us those things in the past that he kept his word of what he's saying now. But watch in the rest of that verse. He said, for the temple of God is holy. We'd say amen to that, wouldn't we? I mean, look at everything God did to make it holy. Every sacrifice, every piece of furniture in there, the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was at and so forth. We'd say that, yes, the temple of God is holy, and it's completely sanctified with blood every time it was used. But notice he's not talking about the temple back in the Old Testament here. For the next word, everybody, you get down to that sound, hey, temple, I don't think we know about what happened back there when Moses got the law, and later God used Solomon to build the temple of God. But here now, he's talking about the temple, and you can relate back to that. But he says to these Corinthians now, notice, he said, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Wow. Amen. Now, folks, listen to me closely. He said he destroyed the temple before because of disobedience to God. And he warns also this temple that we're in. By the way, this body only houses you and I. And if there's a new creation in this body, God may take it any way you want to. But God says, listen, if a person who's been born into the family of God and don't recognize this temple is holy that we're in now, and through the years gradually, he helped us bring this flesh into control so it's not a lifestyle like it was before, so we become a servant of God and not a servant of the flesh right on. He said he destroyed the temple before. He can destroy this one. Now, it doesn't mean that we're going to hell, but it simply means, hey, if you don't use what you've got the ability to use, and I'm not dooming this thing. God doesn't do anything to hurt us. But he says, beware. I'm holy. Be ye holy also. And in so doing, that this temple is the only thing the world can see. This temple is the only thing can be seen as we wherever we go. So it's amazing. He's talking about we got a liberty. And we have a right to use that liberty, and we're free from the curse of the law, and we can be a child of God. We've been born into the family of God. We've got adoption papers that give us that we have right to access of what he's given us, but he wants us to know we hadn't arrived yet. The perfect being in us now is still got to filtrate out through the flesh so others can see. And Paul said in Romans 7, he had a hard time with his flesh. And ladies and gentlemen, don't you believe this? When Satan lies to us to say that if you were saved, you wouldn't have a hard time with your flesh. If Paul had it, you and I have it. You and I have it. The only one didn't have trouble with it, and he did. His flesh was from the outside. He controlled all the time. He was in perfect harmony with God. Always, Father said from heaven, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. He never did anything at all that displeased the Father. Now, if you look with me also, and he said, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seem to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. Because the wisdom of this world is not what God wants us to see to be used of him. He wants to have wisdom of God that helps us be not conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now look at the last verse quickly in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And we look down about, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, look down about verse 9. And here's what Paul said to the church at Corinth, the second letter. He said, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Isn't that wonderful? He had everything. that you could imagine as far as the earth is concerned, yet he became poor. You know why he said that? There's not a person on this earth, I don't care how poor they are, that Christ hadn't been there. And he knows what it is to deliver us. So I want to think about, a few minutes, how far does Christian liberty allows us to go? I mean, whosoever committeth a sin is a servant of sin. Only the Son abideth in the house. A servant does not abide in the house. So if a person thinks he's a son, he may be still a servant of sin. There's something wrong in that thinking. We also see that in Galatians, he talks about that Christian life is one of liberty. He says, stand fast in that liberty, but don't use it for a cloak of any kind, that you may live the life of the flesh right on, like you did before you were saved. In 1 Peter again, he talks about we are told to use our liberty as the servant of God, not for a cloak of maliciousness that we're in turn that may bring about the manifest hatred and heart, harm and spite and ill will. And then in 1 Corinthians, he said, don't defile the temple of God, for that temple is holy, for which temple you are. And then he said in 2 Corinthians 8:9, Jesus, who was rich, became poor for us. Now, ladies and gentlemen, Christ's liberating action is more than a social or an economic improvement of life. It is a new life. Amen. It is God's divine life that comes in. Has a lot of trouble manifesting it through the flesh, though, because you have to grow in grace and knowledge to do that. Christ has set us free in a number of ways, if we see in the Scriptures, who have received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Someone said, well, that means this book. Well, that book is part of that, but the start with is the truth, the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 14, and verse 6, he is the way, the truth, and the life. You have to know the truth before you can begin to know the truth of this book, to know how it is that we are to respond to God and to his Holy Spirit that he gives to us. So there are at least six specific points of freedom. I want you to know, I'm going to go through them real fast. Six, you say, preacher, you'll be here all night. No, I try not to, because I know sometimes you think I get long-winded, but folks, you don't spend a lot of time with God by yourself in your room early in the morning and late at night sometimes and not get something that burdens your heart. And I hope you understand that. I told Barbara sometimes I just wish I could get somewhere or another and hibernate for about 6 months. Get in a cave somewhere or another. Come out looking like Moses. Because there's just so much that you'd have to put me where I'm at to understand what I'm talking about. Number one, the first thing is this. God wants us to know we have a freedom. Christians have been set free from the Mosaic law as a system of salvation. In other words, when you hear a person talking that he's got to do something that has to do with God's law or works, then they have misunderstood what God has said about grace. And you and I, he said over and over, we cannot be saved by the Mosaic law. We can be cursed by it. And God has given us, it amazes me, so much information about what the law is and what it does and why Jesus Christ had to come. If the law could have saved us, Jesus Christ would have never come. And the law itself is holy and could do something for us if we could keep it. But because of our father Adam giving us the nature of Adam, no one has ever kept what God said of the law, which could show us, which the law is perfect, it's good, it's righteous, if it could be kept. But it's never been kept. And God is saying the only thing now the law can do is show you how ungodly you are, how unrighteous you are. And so it cannot bring about salvation. We have been justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of these verses I've read before, but I'm going to just mention tonight and hit them, highlight a little bit. Look with me in Romans chapter 3, if you will, till we understand this about this justification. In Romans chapter 3, in verse 25-26, he said, whom God has set forth to be a perpetuation, watch, through faith in his blood to declare, watch this, his righteousness, and we'll come back to that in a little bit, his righteousness for the remission of sin that are passed through the forbearance of God. Propitiation just means that God has a mercy seat and the blood of Jesus Christ was sprinkled on the mercy seat. And because of that, we can have life. And in turn, he's our propitiation. He's our mercy seat that we're in turn where we could not have a right relationship with God. Now we can have. Now in the Old Testament, there's a system of atonement. We understand that blood of bulls and goats were given to atone for sin. But you can't have a relationship with God just temporary if you atone for sin, because sin must be paid for sometime or another. Atoning for sin won't get us to heaven because it's still got to be paid for. I mean, somewhere down the road, somebody's going to have to pay for the sin. The atonement for sin only covered the sin to someone come along that could pay it. And yet God had respect to the atonement in the Old Testament. Every time they gave a lamb, every time the high priest went into the place he should and he did the right thing, sin was atoned for. They were forgiven up to that. But you know, they were forgiven not because of blood and bulls who did something for the tabernacle or for the temple. It's because it's a symbolic that when Jesus come, his blood could do what those blood of bulls and goats could not do.
Amen.
So without Jesus Christ's blood, we'd still be under sin and condemnation and wrath hanging over our head, because in Hebrews, the Bible says, even though God used that for 1,500 years, we've seen a few weeks ago on Wednesday night, they can never redeem us because we're under the curse of the law. The law, when it comes to us, magnifies how wrong we are. It can kill us, but it can't save us. It can give us things in life that we'd have to give account for, but it cannot save us. It cannot deliver us from the court of God. It'll stand in the court of God's in that day, and God's perfect law will be that which will condemn us. It cannot save us. But I'm glad that we got one who rose from the dead. And I'm glad sitting at the right hand of the Father. And we stand before the Lord one day, and even though Satan himself may have access and try to condemn us every way he can, Jesus says, I paid the price for him, God. The Father, I have died for them, and I've raised for them, and they've trusted me through the years past, and now I have delivered them from the curse of the law, and Jesus Christ then will show what he's done that God will say, sealed for eternity. And by the way, that happened when we got saved. So here I see this wonderful thing. He said, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, God's righteousness. Now, what is that? Righteousness, ladies and gentlemen, is that which God has prepared a way that we can stand in right relationship with God. How can that come? Because he justified us. What does he mean by justification? I don't know of any Bible scholar won't tell you, when you talk about God justifying us, he declared us as if we'd never sinned. What an amazing thing we have when we see that Jesus Christ did more than just social and economic for us. He did something that we couldn't do for ourselves for eternity. He declared us right before God as if we'd done. There's no sin that's ever took place in the past that could ever harm us. And he's taking care of everything else. And it would. The only thing that can affect us as a child of God now, if we don't understand, this is the temple of God, and if anything's not right that should be among God's people, we are warned of the fact, hey, that's shaky ground. The law still will show you where you're at. He can't curse you, but I want you to know, if you're going to take up ground and not let me use you like you should, then we might just have to move the person from that ground and let someone occupy.
That's right.
Now, some people call that the sin unto death. Now, that's not folk preach much about today. When I was coming along years ago, it's preached a lot. You don't hear much of that today because nobody thinks nobody's going to hell. I mean, that's just the way it is. And everybody's saved. I'm going to tell you what. Ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. If you know anything about this book, you'd have to say, if everybody going to heaven that say they're going to heaven, we're going to have a messed up mess up there. That's all there is to it. And it's not going to be mixed up. I guarantee you, when we get there, we're going to be what he wants us to be, not like we want to be. One thing is for sure, we'll be out of the body, then we'll have to worry about it because it's the flesh we have to filter through now, and that gives us a hard time in this life. So Christians have been separated from the Mosaic law as a system of salvation. God has acquitted us on the basis of Jesus' merit. If you look in chapter 3 and verse 19 and 20, watch, he said, Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it said to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the guilty before the world become guilty before God. Now, all the world become guilty before God. Isn't it amazing? He didn't say one thing here about the law. He talked about us being guilty before God. He didn't say anything more about the law saving us. Then notice he said, verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified. That is, by the deeds of the law, you cannot be declared right in God's sight by the deeds of the law. That's what justified means. He said, in sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. God has said, the law is given so you can know what sin is. There's a period of time man didn't really know, and yet man still died because of the nature of Adam. But when you get to Romans chapter 5, he tells us there comes a time that God gave the law so man can know what sin really was. So this means that our standing with God rests wholly on the fact that we have been accepted through the new birth and by the adoption. Accepted being the fact we've been born into the family of God. Adoption means the papers have been signed such a way that we are full inheritance the time we get saved. We don't have to wait as a child 20 years till we get mature enough. God has given us maturity through the adoption papers. And he gives us that both in the epistles that he writes so far. So this fact does not depend on what we do, but it depends on us trusting Jesus Christ as Savior. You see, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is our peace, and hear this, and our access to God. He's our only access to God. In Romans chapter 5, turn there with me over a couple pages. Romans chapter 5, watch this. He said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, justified by faith, declared right by faith. How? In Jesus Christ, which in turn has given us this peace through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith unto this grace. Notice, we have access by faith under the grace that God gives, means unfair. We didn't deserve it, but it's by grace, wherein we stand. Now, this is important. These five words here are important. We'll look at it just in just a minute. And rejoice in hope of the glory of God. This does not depend on what we do. It depends on if we trust the Lord. And in this world, we live not by being perfect. Hear me. The child of God doesn't live by being perfect. If that be the case, none of us make it to heaven. We live by being forgiven. And that's what Paul is saying. We have been forgiven. And he even gave 1 John 1:9 that we could go to when we know something is wrong and confess our sin. He faithful to forgive us our sin, cleanse all righteous. By the way, in the Old Testament, if a man knew he did something wrong, he had to do is get the first son of his flock, go down to the temple outside the brazen altar, offer it as an offering, God would atone his sin. Aren't you glad you don't have to bring a lamb? If we did, deacons and I would be busy all the time if we had to kill those things, put them on the altar somewhere or another, because we couldn't do it to start with. We're not priests in the sense of the Old Testament. All of us are priests who are saved in the sense of the New Testament. Amen. He calls us holy priesthood because we are part of the family. We're ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God gives us this authority to do these things for his glory. So I say to you again, all natural religions in this world teaches that one gains a right relationship with a personal God by distancing themselves legally in observance of some kind. They've got to do something in turn to appease a God to have a relationship with him. Isn't it an amazing thing that God, our God, said you can't do nothing to appease a relationship with me, but believe the record I give you about my son. And in him, I'll give you eternal life. And you can have it now and know that in this life. The world's faith prescribed these disciplines as the means of establishing one's own righteousness before God. And no human heart performance is good enough to please God outside of Jesus Christ. How do I know that? You read chapter 7 of Romans, what Paul had to say, and he'll tell you there's nothing good he saw in this flesh. And he cried out, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And he said, I thank God I know through Jesus Christ, as he says in verse 25 of that chapter. And then you look in Romans chapter 10 and verse 3 down through a few verses. Paul said, talking about Israel, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. Now, what were they doing? They believed in the instructions of God and established what they wanted, what they thought by their leaders, so forth, they had to do, and finally left God completely. Notice he said, when they go about establishing their own righteousness, what they said, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now, what is the righteousness of God? Look in verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law. Whoa, wait a minute. What? Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. He didn't say it's end of the law for believing and following, but he said for righteousness. That is, you can't establish the righteous by keeping the law. And Jesus said, except your righteous exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, or the very ones who thought they were keeping the law, he said, you'll not enter into Matthew chapter 5, the enter into the kingdom of God. So he's letting us understand there's a righteous we can't obtain in ourselves, But Christ attained it for us. For Christ is the end of the law for righteous to everyone that believeth. Verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now righteousness means a standing, a right standing in God at this time. Now God sees one's heart, not just one's motion, not just one's actions. He sees their heart. And when we seek righteousness before God through keeping the law, then the law, instead of giving us righteousness, arises in our heart, and Romans 7 teaches this. He rises up in our heart and exposes and condemns the sin that shows up in our flesh. And this makes us aware of the depth of our guilt. In Romans 3:19, 1 Corinthians 15:56, and Galatians 3:10-11, shows us that the bondage to the law, from which Christ sets us free, is treating the law as means of seeking of righteousness. It's Christ who gives us the means to seek righteousness, because it comes through Him, not from the bondage of the law. He's removed us from the bondage of the law, which we could never get the righteousness, so we could turn into the one who has established righteousness by going to Calvary and dying. So we've been set free from the Mosaic law for salvation. That's the first thing that we have to stand in liberty. I'm glad today that I do not have to do certain things to get saved. I have to believe what God said of His record. About His Son. And when I see that, then He will help me through growth in this book to know how that law helps me by living. I can't get saved by it, but it can help me how to live for God as I obey Him. The second thing I want you to notice, Christians have been set free from the dominion of sin. Now that means the lifestyle. Now we looked at these verses, which I want to go back now. In John chapter 8, verse 34 and 36 again, you find that if you read those we read a few minutes ago, he's talking about that we have been set free from sin. That is, if the Son make you free, you shall be free indeed. So I won't read that more for sake of time. In Romans chapter 6, verse 14 through 23 also, we read that a few weeks ago too, and you'll find in chapter 6, he goes back and 14 says, what? Shall sin have dominion over you? For you're not under the law, you're under grace. Look in verse 14, 15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. And you know, a few weeks ago, you hear me say, it like God anticipated when I talked about them, that sin shall now have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Someone said, well, isn't that wonderful thing? Praise God. I'd be saved and live like I want to anyhow. He said, what? Wait a minute. God forbid, he says. What then shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Then he says, know you not? That to whom you yield yourself servants to is who you obey. And he goes, how you did it when you were sinners, and what you should be knowing now in the next of those next few verses there at that time. So this means that we have been supernaturally made alive in God through the union that Christ in His death and risen life brought us when we believe the record that God gave His Son. To as many as receive Him, to them gave He power to become sons of God. Romans 6, 3 through 11 again gives us information about that. Sure, know you not that so many of you were baptized into Jesus, were baptized in His death. Therefore, we've been buried with Him in baptism unto death, that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also walk in the newness of life. When we get saved and we go through the waters of baptism, it's like being raised up on the other side of this life, which is called the Christian life now, instead of the old dominion of life, and therefore we should be living on the resurrected side as we grow in grace and knowledge, been conformed to, transformed to be conformed to what God wants us to be as Christians in this life. So now our deepest desire should be to serve God by practicing righteousness. And we see that in chapter 6, verse 18 through 22, practicing this righteousness. So now being transformed in Christ by grace, we are energized by the Holy Spirit that lives in us to serve the living God in a new way rather than serving the flesh in the old way. And that's the reason in verse 6 of chapter 7 of Rome, Paul said, now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve the newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. He said that, hey, I'm not indebted to the law anymore about salvation. I may be indebted to try to let it govern me how to live, but hey, it cannot get me to heaven. It can condemn me though. And the Bible shows many places that it's a curse. And therefore, you have to keep it all. If you break it in one place, you're guilty of the whole thing. And Paul told that to one of his epistles, I think it's the Church of Corinth. So now we have been liberated from the bondage of sin. That is, we've been set free. And what does that mean? Listen to me. Go back to chapter 5 with me, Romans. I want you to notice something. And I'm going to do a dissect here. All right, Lord, I won't get to it all, I reckon, but I'll get through what I can. I want you to notice verse 1. Therefore, being justified, watch these words. Justified, number 1. By faith, number 2. We have preached God, we have preached with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice that when you look here at this, he said, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace, wherein we stand. Now, the word "when we stand" is the same thing you go back over. If you look and talk about righteousness, he's talking about that it declared his righteousness for the remission of sin that we're passed from the forbearance of God. In other words, we don't have the righteousness due to keeping the law. We have his righteousness, but now the righteousness of God, wherein the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ. That's how we stand. If you say you're saved, you're standing in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're standing in his righteousness. Why? Because he's made it that way. So this verse tells me something here. 5 words, therefore, being justified, being declared right in God's sight by faith, substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen, we have peace with God. And if I have peace with God, I can have the peace of God. Amen. And then notice what he says. It's through our Lord Jesus Christ. God give him credit for it all. He deserves praise because it's because of him that we're declared to be sons of God.
Amen.
Wow. By whom also we have access by faith. Notice, not only do we justify by faith and have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ by faith, by whom also we have access by faith to this grace wherein we stand. Even the righteousness of God that we stand in, that he had for us that we stand in, is all by grace. So I find this out, that faith, such things hoped for, everything not seen, and justice declared right by God, and righteous my standing in him. And God has fixed it. Righteousness standing. That's the reason I have for me if something wrong. I'm so glad that sometimes if you and I blow something, not a life of sin, but see, blow something once in a while. I'm glad that you don't have to go back through the rituals to go through the water of the baptism to be saved again, to become a child of God again. I'm glad, ladies and gentlemen, 1 John 1:9 tells us if we as Christians confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from unrighteousness. See, there's a difference of what we see rather than through the scriptures, rather than what we hear when it comes through the grapevine. And so it's by grace. What is grace? Unmerited favor. And then here's the thing. Here in Romans 5, verse 1 and 2, he's showing us in Christ we are qualified for all that God offers. Do you hear that? One place it said we are heirs and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ by birth. Spiritual birth. So now we are qualified for all that God Almighty offers us in this life. But wait a minute. It's by grace that we qualify, but there are some things that God will not give unless there's commitments met. And he tells those out. We have to find out where that is. There are some things that God requires us to do. And it doesn't change us our position in his place. In Christ, we qualify all God's promises, but we must believe God at the time for that. Because everything is by grace. Here in these three verses here, he says that. You do good works because of God's grace. Why? Because it's God's grace that brought unmerited favor so you could be saved. So we do it because we are saved, not because to get saved. It reverses everything. Before, you're trying to find out what to do to get saved, and you think this one will be, oh, this one will be, depending on who you're talking to, and suddenly you're confused with all the maze that you're in. But now you're saved. And you know, this is the book that told me where I could get saved, how I could get saved, and it gives me also the instruction of how I should be living in my life according to the call of God. So do good works because of God's grace. Ladies and gentlemen, listen, faith without grace is dead works. Because if you don't experience the grace of God, you don't know what it is to be saved. And faith without grace is dead works. It's somebody just doing something, not knowing what grace is. On the other hand, Faith believes that we are qualified. The new covenant, hear this, the new covenant is not between me in God. I couldn't pay a thing. And the new covenant is between Jesus Christ and God. Amen. And when I believe the record that God says about His Son, He qualifies me by birth and by adoption to be part of that family. And that's what Romans is about, to help us understand exactly what happened when you and I got saved. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't understand why is it everybody says when you're born naturally, we like to know what happens when we're born naturally. And that gives us physical birth. And yet on the other hand, we're born spiritually. Everybody's got 10 different ways we'd be born spiritually. You can't be born natural but one way.
Right.
And you can't be born spiritual but one way.
Amen.
And that's the reason God gives the comparison of the two. And I love it when I see that, because this gets us sent. This is how we stand. The new covenant is between Jesus and God, not us. Righteousness, watch this. Righteousness without grace is self-righteousness. Faith without grace is dead works. But righteousness without the grace, and that's the reason why if you establish righteousness without grace, God is eliminated. And therefore, you find yourself self-righteous. The only way you and I have God's righteousness is to be born in the family of God. And that's by grace. Are you saved through faith? Not of yourself. It's a gift of God, Ephesians 2, 8, 9. So when I see these wonderful truths, it brightens our heart. Faith, Satan attacks our qualification. Every way we turn, he attacks our... What do we qualify for? As a child of God. He comes and he attacks our quality. Many things we don't even know in something. We ain't grown enough to know about something. And he'll come along and attack something we don't even know anything about. Why? He's attacking our qualification. He's trying to make us we don't qualify. He wants us to think you don't qualify for anything. That's the reason he tricked Adam and Eve in the garden. Trying to make God what he said is a lie when Adam and Eve knew it was the truth. And so in Romans 5, 2, faith accesses grace. And grace is God's favor. And that's what we say. By whom, on verse 2, we have access by faith unto this grace wherein we stand. And so what happens is this. Faith accesses the grace that God gives us to be saved in the Lord Jesus Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, when that happens, we gain God's favor. What a joy.
Amen.
Now that helps me understand some things. I'm wearing a message right now about troubles we go through. And sometimes I don't understand it. Sometimes God seems to be so far away. Because we're geared to, and I'm getting on a rabbit trail, but we're geared so much to want things instant. Lord, you know, we get instant coffee and instant pudding and everything else. We want instant from God. And God doesn't work that way every time. God has something behind it which He's doing to show us how much He loves us. And He tells us we want. And it's amazing when you begin to look at what I qualify for as a child of God. I have the right, and you have the right, to come to the very throne of grace. I don't have to go through the Pope or nobody else. And yet God gives us information that we are to call the elders together to pray for people if they request that. But what I'm saying to you, I have a right because what Jesus Christ did, and so do you if you're saved, have a right to, you're qualified to go to Christ to ask for anything and know that He hears our prayer.
Amen.
But we also want to realize there's some things that God knows better than we do. And I'm going to get into that as a message for another time. So I see behavior works with blessings by accessing what Jesus qualifies for us. In Romans 17, it talks about faith coming by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So by accessing what Jesus qualifies us, believing causes us to act. We see and go to God for something because we're saved. We're His child. He's our Father. We don't come into the... We have access boldly. We can come in. But we don't come in to God the Father and begin to act like we're equal to Him. We come in as a child. And always be a child. I mean, let's face it. There may be some time my children are smarter than I am, but I'm still the Father.
Amen.
You and I will never get too smart to be smarter than God. And He's always the Father. And He's telling us He knows things. And I know this. There's a lot of things that when a young person gets to be 20 in the young adult life, they don't know. And that mother and dad may be 50 or 60 now, and they'll tell them some things that they just can't see. By the time they get 50 and 60, they understand why we told them that. You know why? Because you learn. Our Father knows more than we know. And He knows what will or will not happen if He'd answer our prayer the way we ask it. And after all, he said this, son, and always keep this in mind. God hears our prayer. He has the power. He can answer that prayer. He can do beyond anything you can imagine. I believe he can heal a little sore or raise the dead. Nothing's impossible with him. But he wants us to know all the time, whatever happens, we've already won.
Amen.
I love that. That gains peace and passes our understanding in our hearts and minds. So when I look at these things here, I begin to see. Now, the third thing, Christians have been set free from superstition. Paul shows us that the child of God can enjoy the things of God in this world as long as they do not transgress the moral law and hinder their testimony, spiritually speaking. And he gives us that, 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Corinthians 8, 6, 12 through 13. He talks about those things that are stumbling blocks before people that causes them to fall, even though you may have a liberty and it bothers you a bit. And use meat. You and I could eat a piece of meat and bless it and enjoy it and know that it's a blessing of God. I don't care if it had been offered to an idol, because an idol don't mean anything to me. But it might be somebody who's used to believing idols. I mean big idols. Make them, have them in their homes and places. They feel like that represents a God that they have. And in turn, that's when Paul said, that's when you don't use your liberty to cause someone to fall. I don't have time to get into that. Number four, Christians are free from some regulations unless those regulations would cause a brother to fall. In other words, he's saying, do not use your liberty to destroy a baby or weak Christian, because you're strong enough to know the difference. They may not be. And that's the thing about it. I had to learn something years ago. Every time that I preach a congregation in his size, we got at least four or five different groups of people there. You got some that just been saved. You got some since saved a little while. You got some been saved a good while and grown much in grace and knowledge of the Lord. You got those been saved a while, not grown much in grace and knowledge of the Lord. And then you got some who later in life maybe have grown a whole lot in the Lord, set in their ways and so forth. So when you preach the Word of God, you're going to have to divide it in such a way so that God can bless all of them as it's given, to see the truth of what's going on. That's not easy. Only God can do that, no matter how hard we try. And so, in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9 and through 13, he shows us exactly how those regulations are done, which would not cause a brother to fall. And then number five, Christians have been set free from self-righteousness. You know, righteousness without grace is self-righteousness. Did you understand that? Why would you say that, preacher? Because if you don't have the grace of God in your heart, you're only depending on self. Because you don't have the Holy Spirit. You have to be saved by God's grace, but we know that grace is believing in Jesus Christ as Savior. So if there's no grace been applied to our heart as of yet, we don't have Christ. And therefore, any righteousness we'd have would be self-righteous. Did you know the reason the scribes and Pharisees were having so much trouble with what was being preached? Because they had established no grace at all. And everything they did was what they thought God would accept. That's self-righteousness. And then we find, we must never judge ourselves to be better in our behavior in life, in God's sight, than someone else. As a matter of fact, we're to take heed to ourselves about many things. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 9 through 12 does that. I can't get into that. And then the last thing is Christians have been set free from laws that are put in order of importance. For instance, when I say, the law of Moses, about everybody here understands what that is. Go back to Sinai. Go back when God gave Moses the law. See what he did in the beginning of the Leviticus system and set it up in the Pentateuch. On the other hand, though, Christians have been set free not from that law. We've been set free from the Bible calls the law of Christ. The law of Christ overrides the Mosaic law for salvation, since we can never keep it that way. In Galatians chapter 6, we see that in verse 2 and 3, through to 9, and also in Luke 6, we see it, and you can see it read late. Let me just read to you what John said in 2 John, just two verses, 2 John, verse 5 and 6. He said, and now I beseech you, the lady, speaking to the church, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. You can't learn that unless you've been saved by God's grace. Because what happens is, it's not his commandments. If you don't have God's grace, it's not his commandments. It's what we set forth as our own commandments. Right. And we say, well, I think I just do this. I don't feel bad about this. We convince ourselves. But he says this new after the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in those things. And so, ladies and gentlemen, we have been set free from the dominion and condemnation of sin. We are free. We are not free. First of all, let me say it again. We've been set free from the dominion and condemnation of sin. But watch this. We are not free from the present influence of sin. And we won't be free until God takes us home. What would make us think then we'd come on top of everything every time Satan approaches us? You think Satan don't know where we're weakest at? I guarantee anyone in here does not know where we are. He knows where every last one of them have our weakest point. You think he's going to come to us at our strongest point? We'd use a hammer of God's word over him. But he comes to the weakest point, we may not even know where to find God's word to do that. And so what happens? He defeats us a lot of times. In this life, we're continuously subjected to the temptation of sin. 1 Timothy 6:9 shows us that. We are continued drawn in the lure of sin that indwells us and surrounds us in life. That's the reason Paul gave us that wonderful chapter in Romans 7 about the flesh in contrast to the spirit and what battle he had with the flesh even as apostle serving God. We continue there. Our individual freedom from sin present, from sin's presence awaits our release from our mortal bodies. The only time you and I are going to ever be delivered from the presence of sin is when we leave this old world from this physical body. And then we'll never have to approach it anymore. Never have to worry about it. Why? Because Jesus paid the sin debt. It'll never follow us. Never follow us once we leave this body because he paid the sin debt. Our completion freedom from the presence of sin in creation awaits Jesus' return and the restoration of all things in the new heaven and the new earth. Revelation 21:1-5, see that. So God has set us free from the obedience of the law except for salvation. In salvation, we are delivered from the curse of the law. In those, the law, even after saved, still brings about God's method of what's wrong and what's right. But he can't save us. So he delivers from the law for salvation. But he lets us know he's still holy and right. You need to read it. And that's where you need. Hey, did you think that Satan would fight so hard for the Ten Commandments to be in some of the places it is if they want something about them powerful? Even the unsaved, it's powerful. The only thing they get to, they don't even understand why they want to get rid of it. Because subconsciously it's bothering them. Especially if they're doing what God said thou shalt not do. So what do you do when you don't want to do what God says do? Get rid of the things that prompt him. And by the way, that's when they went. Listen, if the rapture take place right now, there'd be a lot of people in this earth say, boy, I'm sure glad to get rid of that bunch. Because they feel like we're salt in the sore somewhere or another. When all it is, they don't really know how much God loves them and how much God's people love them. Because the love of God is shone abroad in our heart to make us want to obey him. And by obeying him, we try to reach these people like that. So God set us free. Jesus has removed us from the curse of the law once we're saved. Now, obedience, hear this. Obedience cannot merit our salvation. But hear this. That doesn't mean that the law has no important part. Obedience itself cannot merit our salvation. Yet the law is still our moral guide. It's still holy. Read Romans 7. It's all right. It's not impure. In Galatians 6, verse 2, Paul called the law today the law of Christ. And here's the thing, last thought. The law of Jesus Christ is different than the law of Moses. Now, I don't mean that law of Moses is not holy. It just means the law of Moses could never save anybody. But the law of Jesus Christ can. What is the law of Jesus Christ? Everything about him that sinner from the time he was born till he died on Calvary. Because he was the Son of God. Now, hear this. The law of Christ can redeem us. The law of Moses cannot. Yet, though the law of Moses cannot redeem us, and the law of Christ can, just use that term to separate the two, yet the law of Moses can tell us, as redeemed people, how we should live for God in the sense of obedience. God still means, thou shalt not use the Lord God thy name in vain. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And by the way, there's many other things in that each one of those ballparks That doesn't mean there's 10 things we have to look at and not do. Because the Bible elaborates all through about those things. So it's a wonderful thing to know God's Son has set us free. If the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed.
Amen.
It's not bragging, because we know who we are. We know what we need. It's giving God all the glory and knowing not only does it take grace to save us, it takes grace to keep us, it takes grace to deliver us. All the way, we don't deserve one bit what God has done for us. And yet His love overrides our sinful condition based on the place that Jesus Christ became our Savior. And that makes us say this. There is a dominion in life now that's not according to the flesh, because that is still yielding to the flesh you had before. And that is a displeasing to God. That really breaks God's heart sometimes to see somebody, no doubt, who claims to be a child of God, and they're living a life that's dominated with sin rather than righteousness. Why? Some reason or other they didn't get it. It's like we said this morning, isn't it an amazing thing that 11 of the apostles got what Jesus was saying, though they were slow getting it? One never got it. One never got it. That's the way this world is. Those who have been born again got it. Those who refuse to be born again do not have it, and many of them will never get it. It's not because God didn't love them. It's because they spurned the love of God and refused to take Him at His word that Jesus Christ came and died and was buried and rose again and went back to the Father and took His precious blood and put it on the altar in heaven where it needed to be. And God Himself said He was pleased and offers eternal life to you and I. We ought to leave here rejoicing tonight if you're saved. You ought to be go home, lay down, and have the best night you've ever had to know that all is well. Not because of who we are, but because of what Jesus Christ did for us.
Amen.
Stand to your feet, please. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You again for the patience tonight. Lord, this book is amazing to me. It is so amazing to understand what God has done for us. And Lord, to realize all the time You're holy and we're to walk towards that goal and we come up so short. And Father, I found a long time ago, it doesn't matter if I knew or didn't know. If a person transgressed something against God because they didn't know, they're just as guilty as they didn't know. Because there's no limitation. You don't give passage because we don't know. I'm glad You paid for sin. And Lord, helps us understand our lifestyle should not be dominated with sin. And the older we get in You, we're going to have less and less and have our minds set like a flint to serve the living God until we get home. Father, I'm amazed. I'm amazed You let the world go as long as You do, knowing the wickedness is here. But I'm still amazed as You look at Israel's life and see how they were and how God dealt with them. And even dispersed them, He still loved them. I'm amazed today there are probably some Christian people who know You as Savior and not grown much in the Lord. And Lord, if a babe's in Christ, just like a babe in the world, they just don't know. And so they act according to surroundings around them. And Lord, that's when You teach us. That once we're born into the family of God, we need to get off the milk of the Word. No one else can do that for us. We must get on the meat of the Word. Only God can do that for us. And Father, we must get out of the playpen and move forward in growth in grace and knowledge of the Lord, like Peter said, so we can understand those things that God wants us to understand that dominates us. There are things that should not dominate us now that dominate us before, because that's a lifestyle. Our ambassadorship should dominate us. Our love for the house of God should dominate us. Our love for the Lord to serve You. The fact that God has entrusted us with something that's impossible in ourselves, and yet God helps us go and tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these things only God can do through us. I don't know why You chose that, because we're weak vessels, Lord. There's not one in this building that's not weak in a lot of ways. Yet You did. And miraculously, You're going to accomplish Your goals through Your people. As they surrender to You, week after week, day after day, hour after hour. Lord, I don't know how You could be honored through us this week, but please, honor yourself through us this week somehow or another, so we can at least let our lives count for you. The only thing that matters, Lord, is what we do for you. Please help, Lord. I need help. My mind, my eyesight. I recognize I need help from you to continue what I'm doing. And I believe you're there. And by the grace of God, I believe you're going to give what is needed for the hour, as long as we try our best to give you our best for the glory of God. And I know these people in this church the same way. We go through all these problems in life, some of them worse than others. And Lord, sometimes it don't seem like life is worth living, knowing what we have waiting for us, but we know it is because you are there waiting for us. And knowing that you're going to deliver us one day makes us want to live for you now the best we can until we see your wonderful face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.